326. We are on Perek Zion, Pasuk Chaf Aleph. We're going to start Pasuk 21, the bottom of the page. Okay. Okay, they're not coming. The Katsiris made a wedding last night to the daughter, so they're not coming. Anyway, the Pasuk says as follows. So Hashem, the story up to now is, Hashem says to Moshe, tell Aaron, take your stick, put it over the Yam, the ocean, and all the water is going to turn into blood. And as Rashi explains, the water from all over the place is going to turn into blood, and every water, even in the guy's cup, turned into blood, and all over Egypt, everything became blood. And we learned, why did Moshe Rabbeinu not do it himself? Why did Hashem tell Moshe to tell Aaron to hit the water? So we learned last time because the water protected Moshe. When Moshe Rabbeinu was born and his mother put him into the basket, so the water protected him from being killed by the Egyptians. And Hashem works in a way that if water did something good for you, you don't be the one to hit the water. You know, you're appreciative of what it was. So therefore Hashem said, Moshe, tell Aaron that he should be the one to do it. That, as we're doing now.
Yeah.
Okay. V'adog asher b'ye'erd. V'adog asher b'ye'erd. The fish that were in the Nile, Mesa, all died. V'yiv asher y'erd. V'yiv asher means it started having a foul smell. Because you know all the dead fish and it turned into blood. So all the ingredients together made it have a terrible smell. And therefore, v'lo yuchlu Mitzrayim lishtismayim mina y'erd. They were not able to drink water from the Nile. And blood was all over the place. And Taisus, Daskeni Mibala Taisus explains over here, why is the Torah emphasizing that the Nile smelled? Why is that important in the plague? So he says, because if the water didn't have a bad smell, they would have drank it anyway. Even though it looked like blood, they would have thought maybe it's, you know, colored water. Bad. Yeah, it's Kool-Aid. You know, maybe it's something that is colored. So now that it became smelly, foul odor, so they understood that that was actually part of the plague itself. And he says that's why Hashem made the fish die. Because if you ask a question, what did the fish do to that they should die? They didn't do anything bad. The fish were good. But Hashem wanted that it should have a terrible smell, so therefore, Hashem had to make that the fish died. Okay. Now, the Klayoker explains, and we didn't explain this last time, why did Hashem, as the first plague, punish the Nile? So last time we were discussing various things they bring down. Number one, when you want to conquer a city, the first thing you do is poison the water. Once you poison the water, that's the first thing you do to see. So now he says, but the Klayoker says another thing. Pari said, the Nile is mine and I made myself. Pari said he was a god. And Pari says, there's a puzzle, it's a liya erd, the Nile is mine and I made it. Meaning, I'm God, I made everything. So Shem wanted to show Pari, in this that you're thinking you're a god in the Nile, I'm going to show you that the Nile is going to turn into blood. That itself Hashem wanted to Pari, and as the Klayoker elaborates in each plague, Hashem wanted to show Pari that what you did to the people, that's what I'm doing to you. Mm-hmm. You threw the Jewish babies into the Nile, I'm going to punish the Nile. These are all different explanations.
To break his ego.
To break him completely. And that's what he says. And he says, in fact, Pari said, I don't know this God. You know, we're going to learn the next plague of frogs. Why did Hashem bring frogs? There's a lot of different explanations in the reasoning of... Rashi explains it in the war tactics. How do you conquer a city? The first thing you do is to poison the water supply. They don't have what to drink. Then the next thing you do, you start screaming and yelling and making a lot of noise. That's the frogs. Frogs were croaking away whatever sound they make. They think you have a big army. So Rashi learns simply, this is the way you conquer a city. But the Mefarshim, the different places, comment and elaborate on the various different tactics that Hashem used, why he did it. Okay. So it says, they weren't able to drink water from the Nile. The water was all over Egypt. Now, what? Huh? What? No. That's a problem. 9 o'clock, tell him. I can't do it now. Now, it turned even what came in the Egyptians' mouth turned into blood. Some people say all the waters in Egypt turned into blood. Some people say only the Nile turned into blood. Some people say only the revealed water turned into blood. The hidden water didn't turn into blood. These are all the various different things. So he says the following. I'm going backwards. So now the Egyptians did the same thing with their magic. The Jews, Moshe Rabbeinu and Aaron, turned the water into blood. So now the Egyptians turned the same thing. They also did. How did they do it? As the commentators asked, this we learned last weekend. How did they get water? Yeah. If everything was blood, where did they get water?
Underground.
So it says either underground or what they bought from the Jews. Because the Medrash says the Jews went to the water business. Because with the water they sold to the Egyptians, stayed water. So the Jews were making a lot of money from this. Because all the Egyptians had to buy water from the Jews. She says, so what happened? The Egyptians did the same thing. And the heart of Pari became hardened. But if you notice, the Pasuk doesn't say over here that God hardened his heart. Later on, it says Hashem hardened his heart. But Paray started off by himself hardening his own heart. And that's why later Hashem finally hardened his heart and punished him more. But it didn't start that way. It started in a way that Paray himself hardened his heart. Okay. The Yasekin, so the Mitzrayim did it. They got the water, they turned it into blood. And therefore, Vayachazakli Pavli Shamalen Kashidi Bashem. Vayifim Pari turned, Vayavi Albeise, he went home. In other words, even though Pari saw the stick turning into a snake, and the iron sticks swallowing up their sticks, and all these things, and the water turning into blood, nevertheless, Pari said, I don't care. He went home, Vleshosli Begam Lazais, and he wasn't influenced even by this. He didn't care. He said, why, if it's money, you know, I'll pay for it. I'm very rich. I could buy water from the Jews. I don't care.
Where did the Jews get the water? From the ground?
No, any water the Jews took wasn't blood.
Really?
Yeah. That was the miracle. Any time an Egyptian drew water, it was blood. The Jew drew water, it was water. Now, the Pasuk continues and said, where did the Egyptians get water from? All the Egyptians were digging water around the Nile. Okay? They couldn't even drink from the waters of the Nile because that was all blood. So as the commentaries explain, this is only the first, the open waters were blood, but the hidden waters that they dug, that wasn't. Some of Hashem say, no, that even that water was salty, it wasn't good, but it was better than drinking blood. But that was no choice that they had. Now, the Erech Haim explains, in one of these things over here, he says, that certain plagues, Pari said to God, to Moshe, pray to God. Like we'll see the next plague of the frogs, Pari says to Moshe, do me a favor, pray to God and get rid of these frogs. By blood, it doesn't say God, Pari said to Moshe, go daven to God to stop it. And he goes through the explanation of each plague, interestingly. Sometimes Pari says to Moshe, daven to God to stop it, and sometimes he doesn't. And he explains, Zohar Chaim explains, what's the common point over here? Any plague which was life endangering, he said, daven to God to get rid of it. If it wasn't life endangering, Pari didn't say to Moshe, daven to God. And he goes, we'll take each one as it goes along. Blood, the fact that the water turned into blood wasn't life endangering. They were able to buy water. They're able to dig through water. It wasn't a life-endangering situation. So if it wasn't a life-endangering situation, we don't even see Pare. He said to Moshe, stop it. If you look at, right away starts the next thing. Vayimale Shivas Yamim, as the Pasuk Chavhei says, it was 7 days, Acher HaKeis Hashem Asir, after God hit the Nile, smote the Nile. And like we learned last week, each plague basically took a month. 3 weeks warning, 1 week the actual plague. Each plague lasted a week, but he warned them 3 weeks. But again, we don't find Pari telling Moshe to stop it, or we don't find even in the Chumash saying it stopped. But obviously the Torah is going on to the next plague, and the Torah says after 7 days, God went to the next plague of frogs. So then we see obviously that the plagues lasted a week, and the water turned back into water instead of blood. Yes. 328.
So the whole thing took a year.
Yep, 10 months. Yep. Okay. Now then, it starts the next plague. Because last week we also elaborated on why the water turned into blood, why not into something else, and it's important to, when we get to the next plague, to understand it, because it's also similar to the concept of dam. V'yayim Hashem HaMesh, Pasuk Chavav. V'yayim Hashem HaMesh, Hashem said to Meshe Rabbeinu, Be'el Pare, come to Pare. And again, sometimes the Torah says, Lechel Pare, sometimes it says, Bo'el Pare. Why does it sometimes say, go to Pare? And sometimes say, come to Pare. Right? There's a difference between go to Pare. Bayal Pare means come to Pare.
I'll be there too.
Oh. So go means go yourself. Bay means come with me. Because now, in a certain extent, not that I see the commentators explain this, but when you understand it, it could have been Moshe Rabbeinu was now afraid to go to Pare. Because he already plagued Pare. So Moshe Rabbeinu could think, I'm going to walk into Pari, he's going to kill me. So he could be afraid to go into this level of it's dangerous, you know. So Hashem says to him, listen, boy, come with me. You don't have to be afraid, I'm going to go with you. Sometimes he says, go to Pari, go yourself, you have not, you know, Moshe Rabbeinu wouldn't be afraid. In a deeper sense, because, see, in the other psukim it says, Lecho Pari, in before. In a deeper sense, you have to understand, Moshe Rabbeinu is the epitome of Kedusha. Moshe Rabbeinu is the highest level of Kedusha. Pare, who is very strong, this king, this power, epitomized and personified the ultimate level of evil. Moshe Rabbeinu is ultimate Kedusha, Pare is ultimate evil. For Kedusha to stand next, like it says in Chassidus, when Moshe Rabbeinu was standing in the presence of Pari, yet Chochma Vatzilus, the highest level of Chochma, and the lowest level of Pari standing together in the same room, next to each other, communicating. So in a spiritual sense, Moshe Rabbeinu said, how could I lower myself to come to such a level of evil, of klipa, of tumah, of impurity and everything? So Hashem said, don't worry about it, I'm going with you. You don't have to be afraid of Kedusha, mixing evil, because Hashem said, I'm everything together, so come with me together. Yeah, but after Hashem revealed himself in the burning bush, Moshe Rabbeinu was a much higher level. Now he's already Hashem Shliach, you know, now he already is given the powers of Hashem. Okay, V'yem Hashem Moshe Be'el Pari, come with me to Pari. V'amar Te'elim, you should tell him. Koyamar Hashem, so God said, Shalach Hasami, send out my people, the Yavduni, that they should serve me. It's interesting. In the 60s, when people were demonstrating against Russia, yeah, you know, demonstrating, let the Jews out, let my people go. They're going in the street with, let my people go. The Rebbe said, the Rebbe was against demonstration. The Rebbe said, you're making it worse, you're not making it better. The Rebbe was very much against the demonstrations against the Russian government. But the Rebbe said, why are they leaving out the last word of the Pasuk? Shalach Esami, let my people go, but v'yavduni, that they should serve me.
Oh.
The people should go out of Russia, then when communism, you know, they didn't let the Jews keep mitzvahs. Rebbe said, everybody's going with plaques, you know, posters, let my people go. Shalach hatami, right? That's the Hebrew word of it. But the Rebbe said, why are they leaving out for Yavdun it, that they should be able to do mitzvahs? Because people were going out of Russia, they were taking them out of Russia to Israel and to non-religious places and all that. He says, he has left the most important word, V'yavduni. Yeah.
Taro, when Moshe was, before Moshe was born, he knew that the survivor of the Jew would be somebody that from the water, would die with the water.
Be punished, right.
Yeah. That's why he put the children in the water.
Correct.
And after that, he found out that Moshe is the person who can take the Jews out. Why he didn't kill Moshe? He had the power to do so.
Your question is a very simple question. No, I'm saying, it's a question you stop to think for a minute. Moshe Rabbeinu is hitting, basically hitting Paray, one time after another. And Paray is this powerful king. You know, he's standing in Moshe and Aaron, two Jews. Okay, Moshe Rabbeinu was big and strong. Aaron, I'm sure, was big and strong. Paray was the strongest king in the world. He had guards and servants. Why didn't Paray just tell the people, get rid of this guy?
Yeah, kill him.
Kill him. And it's interesting.
He could easily do it.
But he didn't. That's what's interesting. So, simply the answer is, Hashem didn't let it happen, obviously. Okay? Hashem protected Moshe Rabbeinu that it couldn't happen. But, Paray and Moshe symbolize the eternal constant fight between good and bad. Besides the fact, you have a human being, Moshe, and a human being, Paray. But this thing over here, as everything else in Torah, is spiritual. You're talking about the fight between ultimate good and ultimate evil. Okay? Now, Moshe Rabbeinu didn't want to break Paray as much as transform Paray, to change him. I give another simple question. If God wanted the Jews to leave Egypt, God has to do it by beating up Paray. God could make all the walls, like Jericho, the walls came tumbling down, yeah, Yericho. God could have made the walls of Egypt fall down, and the Jews could just walk out in the middle of the day. Why didn't God do that? If God wanted the Jews to go out of Egypt, God could have done a simple thing. Open the gates and then let the Jews go out in the middle of the night. I mean, there weren't stories like that, that the walls fell down and people just walked out and all that. You find it by Yericho. That's how Yeshua conquered Yericho, was by the walls came tumbling down. So the answer is, when you have a battle between good and bad, that this is what it's all about, the ultimate strength is not to break evil. The ultimate strength is to change evil, that evil itself agrees that good is good. Hashem didn't want that the Jews should just go out of Egypt. Hashem wanted that Paray should send the Jews out of Egypt. Vayi b'shalach Paray yasa'om. That Paray should be the one sending the Jews out. That Paray should scream, Hashem HaTzadik. That God, as he did at the end of the last plague. Hashem HaTzadik, God is the Tzadik, v'ani v'ami arashom, and we're wicked. It's a much greater accomplishment for Hashem, for good to transform evil than break evil. And this is, by the way, the same thing now. There's no question, we mentioned this in the past, there's no question that God wants Mashiach to come more than we do. Because the whole concept of Mashiach is for God to be able to reveal himself. When you want to reveal yourself and you can't, it's torture. You know, if somebody is dying to say something, they're dying to say something, and you don't let them. It's big torture. You know what I'm saying? It's torture. When somebody wants to do something, and you can't, that's the definition of galut, that's the definition of prison, that's the what's the definition of prison? I can't do what I want to do. So, there's no question that Hashem wants the revelation of godliness in the world, because that's why he made the world, for godliness to be revealed. So if Hashem wants Mashiach to come, who's stopping him? In a second, Hashem could bring Mashiach. Mm-hmm. What's the problem with that? Then God brought Mashiach, we didn't. Right. Hashem wants us to bring Mashiach. Hashem wants us to transform evil into Kedusha. So when you have his party and Moshe meeting, it's not a question of one killing the other. This is a battle between good and bad, between light and dark. Who is going to transform whom? Who is going to change whom? Is Pari going to change Moshe? Pari didn't want to kill Moshe. No. If he wanted to kill him, he probably would have killed him. Okay, Hashem didn't let, obviously, but you don't even find, it doesn't say that Pari even tried killing Moshe. The Mefarshim explained that Pari did say in the few times, but the Medrash says, that Pari said, next time this guy is going to come to him, I'm going to kill him. But it didn't happen. Because even evil doesn't want to get rid of good. It wants to make good into bad. The ultimate is to make bad wants bad good to become bad. And good wants bad to become good. Mm-hmm. And I explained this. Therefore, you had, I mentioned this a while ago. The Rebbe wanted, by the like the public Hanukkah menorah lightings, okay? The Rebbe wanted that it should be on city property. That's all the fights in the courts about the menorah was on city property. Private property, nobody can stop you, right? But the Rebbe didn't want the private people should have these big menorah public lighting on private property. He wanted a dafkin the city property. State, federal land. He wanted government. What did he care if you go two doors down and do it in somebody's private front yard and have the same crowd? Because the ultimate concept of illuminating the darkness of the world, which is what Chanukah symbolizes, there's darkness and you enlighten darkness of the world, you transform darkness into light. The Rebbe wanted that the world should do it. World as world should say that we have to illuminate the darkness of the world. Mm-hmm. What is the world? The government. The government represents all the people. It's not a private individual lighting a menorah. Yeah, that's a good thing. You like, you know, to get light, put it on top.
Which government?
The city government of Beverly Hills or whatever, or any other city. One second. So, what did the Rebbe want? The Rebbe wanted, not that, let's say, on Wilshire Boulevard in somebody's private building, you know, light a menorah on the roof, that everybody should see it. That's a private person doing it. It's not a transformation of the world, which government represents, that the world as world should scream that you have to illuminate the darkness. Moshe Rabbeinu wanted, Hashem didn't want to break Pari and just have the Jews go out. Hashem wanted Pari to send the Jews out. The Pari should recognize Hashem HaTzadik, that God is the Tzadik. Hashem doesn't want to bring Mashiach himself because then what's the big deal? Then world didn't get ready for Mashiach. Hashem brought Mashiach. Big deal. Mm-hmm. Hashem wants that the world as world should do it. So Pari wasn't interested in killing Moshe, even though he might have, you know, but in a spiritual sense, Pari didn't want to kill Moshe. Pari wanted Moshe to give in to evil. That Moshe Rabbeinu should give in to evil. That's a much greater accomplishment than getting rid of good. And the same thing, the opposite. Getting rid of evil is nowhere near the level of evil screaming good is good. Yeah.
Why do you only Hanukkah light be referred to? Why not light Shabbat candles in the window or in a public place? Bring people closer to Shabbat. I mean, Shabbat seems to me higher than Hanukkah or other holidays. You know, Hanukkah.
There's a difference why Dafke Chanukah and not Shabbos, but it's not for now, but because the whole different, completely different concept.
You come in late and you cause trouble. Why don't you act like Lolita and be nice?
Okay.
That's really
weird. Okay. V'yemayin at the Pasuk of Zion. V'yemayin at the Shaleach, if you will, refuse to send. And you see the Torah saying, if you refuse to send, I'm going to plague all your boundaries with frogs. God's going to, who?
Ooh.
Now, the Mefarshim say, there's another interesting thing over here. There was a battle going on in the boundaries Where does it say this? Yeah. There was a battle going on. There was a fight between Kush, the land of Kush. There was a country called Kush, and there's a country called Mitzrayim. And they were fighting over the boundaries. Where does, you know, they didn't have the machinery we have today to figure out the technology to figure out exactly where boundaries end. Most of the wars in the olden times were over boundaries, where your boundary ends, where my boundary ends. So there's a big fight going on between the country of Kush and Mitzrayim, where Mitzrayim's boundaries ended. So Hashem said, I'm going to plague your country, all your boundaries with frogs. So it says, the good that came out of this plague was that everywhere where the frogs were, they knew was Egypt. The other place exactly where it stopped, they knew was Kush. So Hashem said, that's why Hashem says, he doesn't say I'm going to just bring frogs. B'chol gvulcha. In all your boundaries, you're going to know exactly. He says, God says, I'm going to show you where your boundaries really are. How are you going to know? By where the frogs go, that's yours. Where the frogs don't go, that's the land of Kush.
But Kush was not, Egypt also is not.
He was in Chom's kids, in the beginning of Bereishis.
Yeah, exactly.
I mean, after the, in Noach really, not in Bereishis. In Noach it says, there was the kids of Chom, here. The kids of Chom, here, Kush, Mitzrayim, Put, and Canaan. These were all descendants of Chom. So Kush and Mitzrayim were brothers. So eventually Mitzrayim had a country, and Kush had a country, and Canaan had a country. These were the countries are named after these kids. So they were fighting as cousins always fight. Brothers, cousins. Okay, so the pasuk says as follows. I'm going to plague all your boundaries with Tzvardim. The Sharetz are Yared, Tzvardim, and it's going to, Sharetz means it's going to bug out. What did it say? Huh?
Once I heard something about
Tzvardim,
Hashem gave only one big
Tzvardim. One second. We're going to come to that. And it was going to swarm out frogs. And he says, V'shar tzayar tzvardim, and it's going to swarm out the frogs. V'olu v'ol v'beisach, they're going to go out and come into your house. V'vachada mishkavchad, into your bedroom. V'al mitasach, on your bed. He's talking to Pari now. In your bedroom, in your bed. V'beis avadach, in the house of your servants. V'amecha, and in your nations, and in your ovens, in your kneading bowls, you know, where they make the dough, where they put the flour and water together. So Hashem says to him, Frog doughs, yeah. Yeah, you should know, the way we're going to learn soon, what the Medrash says, what happened with these frogs, it was unbelievable. Wherever you went, you did something.
How could you eat? How could you sleep?
That was miserable. And they went inside the bodies. B'cha means inside of you. We're going to soon see. The Medrash says, B'cha means in you. That's what the word B'cha means. Inside of you. The frogs went inside. Now, why did they go into the bedrooms? It's an interesting concept. The Medrash says, why did the Hashem make the frogs go in the bedrooms and on the beds and all that? So it says that when Parai... No. It's more than that. Yeah, besides, simple means that you won't be able to sleep. You won't be able to eat. You won't be able to do anything. You're going to go meshugah. But the Medrash says... Remember a long time ago in Chumash, when Avram Avinu came down to Mitzrayim with his wife Sarah, he had to hide her because it's my sister, it's not my wife, because, you know, and Pari took Sarah away. Avimelech also, but first was Pari.
Oh.
First was Pari. With Yitzchok and Avimelech was the story, but Pari took away Sarah. So even though Pari gave Sarah back, because the Malach didn't let anything go on, so it says that Pari made a picture of Sarah, like an effigy of Sarah, you know, like they make. So he says, even though Pari died, this is much later in history, But they used to keep Pari, she was so beautiful, and he made a copy of her, you know, in a mold of Sarah. So Pari used to keep it in his bedroom. And all the Paris used to keep it in the bedroom, this mold of Sarah. So to get back at Pari for doing that, he said the frogs went inside the bedrooms and inside the beds and inside all over the place, inside the ovens. And here it says that the frogs went inside the ovens. This is still in the warning stage, but eventually the frogs did go into the ovens. And it says that the frogs had unbelievable self-sacrifice. You notice for a frog to go into the oven, they die. They die. Yet the frogs did the will of Hashem to such an extent that they were even willing to go into the ovens. Yep. Now, Dam. They didn't have free choice, correct. They're not people that have free choice. Mm-hmm. Nevertheless, so to speak, conceptually, the frogs went all over. They didn't hesitate because by instinct, a frog is not going to go into a hot place. Mm-hmm. Frog is not going to jump into an oven by instinct. Over here, nevertheless, the frog, so to speak, went against its own instinct and went into the oven, even though it got burnt. You know, but now, Tzvardeya is the opposite of Dam. The Dam is making the cold water into warmth. Making cold into hot. Meaning, coldness to Yiddishkeit, to be able to make it blood, life, and excitement, enthusiasm about Yiddishkeit. Tzvardeya is the opposite. Tzvardeya comes, frogs come from the Nile, from the river, they're cold. Frogs are cold. And they went into the oven. What is that? They cool down the oven. When cold things go into the oven, so to speak, they cool down the oven. So what's the Indian in a spiritual sense? Here's the opposite. There's ovens of Egypt. Tanurecho means your ovens. What is the warmth of an Egyptian? Warmth, enthusiasm for worldly things, for evil things. Tzvardeya, the concept of the frog is to cool down the enthusiasm and excitement of worldly things. Dam was to take the coldness to Yiddishkeit to make it warm. And then the second job is take the warmth of the world and make it cold. So that's the it's the concept of... No, it's okay.
Don't bother.
What? Because they make a lot of noise. We'll soon see. No, we'll see why exactly the concept of there could have been a lot of different animals. Okay, let's first see what happens. Ubucho, bamcho, in you and in your nation and all your servants, yalo atzvardim, the frogs are gonna go up. Officially, it always says a chamerd is always the coldest creature. Even in Tammuz, when it's boiling outside, a donkey is always cold. So, what? A donkey? A chamor. See, it's a good thing you came to the class. Could have lived another 100 years and never know. The Gemara says, it's a Gemara, chamor betkuf is Tammuz, when it's hot, clearly is always cold. That's why chamor is the same letters as chomer. Chumriut is mundane, the coarseness. Yeah, but it's not only material. Gashim, there's gashmius. In Hebrew, there's gashmiut and chumriut. What? Gashmius is the physical. Chumri is chomer, means it's coarse, it's mundane, it's grob. It's vergrept. It's coarse, it's thick, it's low. I don't know, maybe. What? No, that's what it is. No, it's not a punishment. He's always cold. I mean, in Ruchnius, it symbolizes the concept of being called to Yiddishkeit. That's why you have to be Rechev ala Chamer. You have to ride over the, on top of the Chumrius, over the coarseness of the world. Okay, so now, that was the warning. So now, the plague actually starts. V'yem Hashem Moshe Perkhez. Hashem says to Moshe, Emer El Aaron, tell Aaron, the Teyes Yotcho B'matecho, stick out your hand with your stick. Al Ha'Na'oris, on the rivers, Al Ha'Ya'edim, on the Nile, on the rivers, and the Niles, V'al Ha'Gomim, on the pastures, V'Halas HaSvardim Al Eretz Mitzrayim. And let the Tzvardeya go up in the land of Mitzrayim. Now the Mepharshim say, how could it be rivers, canals, and all the reservoirs? How could Aaron do that at the same time? So the Mepharshim say, he did it over the Nile, and automatically it was considered, it had the impact on all these other canals and rivers and so on. So now he says as follows, Hashem, Aaron did it. Now again, why did Aaron do it instead of Moshe? Because again, just like the first plague, he didn't want to hit the water, because the water protected Moshe when he was in the basket. So the same thing, this makkah had to be done through Aaron. Now, there is a concept over here. The Medrash also says, one more thing about Tzvardeya, was one of the decrees Pari made, even though it doesn't say it in the Chumash, that the Jews had to go gather shkatzim v'ramashim. The Egyptians made the Jews capture bugs with their bare hands, which was a degrading type of a work. So Hashem said, you're degrading the Jews by collecting bugs. I'm going to shorat sayyar tzvardim. I'm going to bug you with the frogs and see how you like it. You know, again, it was deed for a deed. Everything, okay, and as we'll soon see, that everything... He says as follows. Correct. What?
Were the frogs like
they were Jewish?
did all of them already exist?
No, that's Ashkenaz, they were Spartan.
Hashem constantly made new ones, as we'll soon see. Every sweat, every drop of sweat that a person had created another frog. They hit the frog, it became more frog. Everything was full of frogs. We'll soon see. Now, it says also, why did Hashem bring the frogs? He says also deed for a deed. The Medrash says, Pari used to take the Jewish kids and throw them into the Nile, and the Jewish mothers and fathers would cry. So Hashem sent them, as a punishment for that, frogs that never stop making noise. It's like day and night, they're croaking, whatever sound they make. Okay. So Aaron stuck out his hand with the stick, obviously, over the waters of Egypt. And the frog came up. But the Chas of Eretz Mitzrayim covered the whole land of Egypt. So right away, Rashi asks the question, Tzvardeya means one frog. What do you mean, Vitala Tzvardeya, one frog went up, if Hashem said it's going to swarm with frogs all over the place? So the simple answer is, in Hebrew, many frogs, when you speak about frogs, you call it singular. We find this in many places. In the davening, we say every day, in Oz Yashir, Sus, horse and rider got through into the sea when the Egyptians drowned in the Yamsuf. There are hundreds of thousands of horses and so on. Yeah. Nevertheless, it's Sus means all of it. Yaakov Avinu, when he met Esav, coming back, he said, Vayehi li shor v'chamor. I had an ox and a donkey. So Rashi said he didn't have one ox and one donkey. But when you speak, I had horse and donkey, ox and donkey means the min, the species. But it really means a lot. So simply, Tzvardeya means the plague of frog went over the whole Eretz tribe. That's the simple meaning of the pasuk. In the Medrash it says, Rabbi Kiva said, no. What really happened is one frog went up. And they, Rashi quotes from the Medrash. And they hit it. And when they hit it, it's multiplied. Every time you hit a frog, it just multiplied. More and more and more. So they tried getting rid of it. So every time they made it worse. Now, it says over here an interesting thing. The pasuk says, okay, let's see it inside. V'tchas et eretz Mitzrayim, it actually covered the whole land of Egypt. So he quotes it as follows. You had a cup of water, the cup became full of frogs. You sweated, you had sweat, the body sweat, became all frogs. And he speaks as, he said, every drop that the Egyptians drank, it became a frog in their stomach. So they drank a glass of water, the whole, every drop of water became frogs, in like he said, b'cha, inside you. Yeah, it probably made him crazy jumping inside the body too. That's why we're going to see the party said to them, Tamesha Davin. Remember we mentioned before the Arachayim said that when it was life endangering, party said Tamesha Davin. This blood, water, blood is not dangerous. Not life endangering. You go buy water. But this is mamish dangerous. The frogs were inside the people. So therefore party eventually said, after, you know, at the end of the plague, after 7 days, he said, do me a favor, get rid of this. Davin Tashem. What?
Jimmy, nobody could hear you.
I did.
Why not after the first hour?
Because we'll soon see that the magicians did the same thing. They also produced frogs. I understand. Huh? But they also, in other words, they wanted to show that Moshe, this is magic, this is witchcraft, this is not God. And Bari says, we are the chief. We are the experts in witchcraft. You're going to show us witchcraft. What?
Okay, you're going to tell me that...
Yeah, I'm going to tell you.
But I'm telling you before. It doesn't make sense completely. Here, Paro kills all the sons of the Jewish people. He wants to get rid of them because someone told him...
By the way, he wanted to kill. We didn't kill them. The Malach came and took them out of the water.
Yes, I know. Okay, but okay. He wanted. I'm not talking what God did after. He wanted to kill them to get rid of all the Jews because someone told him they're going to overpower you, they're going to take your kingdom.
Right.
And here he has frogs and blood and... What does he need those Jews? I mean, they're like second-class citizens for him, third-class citizens. What does he need so much to keep
Do you know that there are 3 million Jews in Egypt being served as slaves?
So,
and I'll tell you a little secret, it wasn't 3 million. It wasn't 3 million. 3 million is only a fifth of the population that went out. You're talking about 15 million free slaves.
But Egypt had it was the highest civilization. Egypt was the highest civilization of the time.
No.
It wasn't that they didn't have people. They conquered a lot of other nations.
Rabbi, I agree with that. Something
I mean, there's something here. I can understand the economical situation in the Second World War. I can understand. But here, what is exactly want from the Jews?
Here you have the most powerful man in the world, Pari, okay, being tortured by slaves. Pari's ego did not let him be suffered by slaves, that's all. It was an ego problem.
But this is really...
You don't have to go to olden times. Saddam Hussein wasn't like that.
Yeah, with his own people.
Okay, but it was an ego story. America's not going to control me.
He's not like this with the Egyptian, he's not like this with the Yemenite.
He could.
Yeah,
because his ego was so great. He wants to stand up to a superpower America.
Yeah, but Saddam Hussein.
They make frog burgers. You know,
many people have noises in the stomach. They live with it.
In fact, he explains, the point over here is very It's not so simple, by the way. I mean, the question is obviously a very good question. How did Pari suffer like this? Why didn't you just say already, get out of here, you know? Gnog, what did he need the suffering? But this was all done in Pari's imagination, because the magicians did the same thing. Like it says in the next passage, they also made the frogs come out, right? Mm-hmm. Pari thought, you want to tell me that God wants to send the Jewish people out? Pari said, there's no God. Don't hack me a Chinese. There's no God. This is all magic. And Moshe Rabbeinu is witchcraft. And he's doing things with witchcraft. Big deal. We can also do the same thing with witchcraft. Because of that, I should lose 15 million people. But the interesting point is that the magicians couldn't undo it. If it's so great, why didn't they undo it? So obviously, they didn't undo it. And that's why Pari, unlike blood, that we said, Pari didn't say to Moshe, stop the blood. He didn't tell him, because he didn't care. This started bothering them. He called him Moshe Rabbeinu and said, Moshe, stop it. What? 1 second. They're different colors. No, I don't know. Obviously, they showed. I understand. So when they did it, how did it prove the point? Right. Obviously, they're able to tell. I mean, the pasuk says the magicians did it. So obviously, they were able to tell. You know, they colored them. I don't know. One was Ashkenazic, one was Sephardic. I don't know. Rabbi. 1 second. Yeah. No, you could buy. They were able to buy water. We learned. They had water. They had to buy it from the Jews or dig, next to the Nile.
But if they brought it into Mitzrayim, then it would turn into blood.
No, the water they bought from the Jews stayed water.
But the water that they get out of Mitzrayim and they brought it to Egypt, would it turn into blood again?
The water.
In the outskirts of Mitzrayim.
No, outskirts of the Nile, meaning they had to dig underground.
Right.
That stayed water. It was kosher. It was Jewish blood. It was kosher.
Rabbi, I just thought I heard Lolita say something. Did you compare what was going on to something in World War II?
No.
No.
Oh, okay.
Said,
don't
no,
worry
no,
about
no.
it. Forget about it.
No,
forget about
I
it.
Didn't
don't
say
bring
that.
Up
World War II. I didn't say
that. I know.
But it's
World War II never existed. It didn't exist. Didn't happen. No.
But it's like the fight of two gods, like what you want to say.
Not two gods.
Paro thought he was God,
yes,
yeah, and he's
Paro
fighting God. That's
right.
What you're trying to say.
He thought
it's
he was a stronger
ritual.
God.
It's evil versus right.
Evil, but he thought he was God.
Right.
He was going to and do
everything
that right. God was bringing.
Right. Right. Mm-hmm.
So,
two forces.
That's the two forces.
It's more than ego. It's Lord of the Rings. I'm stronger
than you. It's not only a question of ego. I mean, it's a question of evil
versus
Kedusha.
Yeah.
Light versus dark. That is a constant battle. Is it not the battle within all of us, Yetzer Tov versus Yetzer Hara? Why doesn't the Yetzer Hara give up? It doesn't give up. You could be a holy person that never doesn't have hair, but the Yetzer Hara constantly works, never sleeps. It won't be. But it doesn't. Pari also wouldn't be alive if he didn't fight. Pari wanted to show that he is God.
Is it possible to say that Pari wanted to do teshuvah, and he wanted to use the terms of the plagues in order to be punishment for him, to do the punishment be a source of redemption for his
for his evil?
Yes.
According to the Medrash, when it says in Parshas Beshalach, Leinisha Bahem Ad Echod, simply means none of the Egyptians stayed alive after they drowned in the sea. None of them stayed. So it says, Leinisha Bahem Ad Echod means until one. There's a Medrash that says that after Kriyas Yamsuf, Pari was spit out of the ocean and he was saved. And then Pari eventually lived for a long time, and he became the king of Nineveh. The story we read, Mafter Yonah, on Yom Kippur afternoon, with Yonah going to the king of Nineveh, that he should do tshuva, according to an opinion in the Medrash, that king of Nineveh was Pari Melech Mitzrayim. And therefore, when he knew, when God said, do tshuva or else the city of Nineveh is going to be turned over, that king knew that this God means business. Okay? So, based on that, Pari did do tshuva. Then, when it says in Pirkei Avos, it says Hillel, Afura Golgeles Achas Shatzaf Al Pnei Hamayim. Hillel saw a skull that was floating on the water. And Hillel said to the skull, Al Da'atfeich Atfuch, because you drowned others, you got drowned. And those, and will be, the ones that drowned you will get drowned. So it says in the Arizal, who skull did Hillel see? So Hillel says in the Arizal writes, the Hillel was a Gilgul of Moshe Rabbeinu. Hillel was the Neshama of Moshe Rabbeinu. And therefore he lived 120 years like Moshe Rabbeinu, and there's a lot of similarities between Hillel and Moshe Rabbeinu. He was a leader and so on. And Hillel, just like Moshe Rabbeinu, started off with Parei. So now Hillel is finishing it off. And Hillel said to the skull, and because, you know, you drowned the Jews, that's where you were drowned, and the end result is those that drowned you are going to be drowned. So it says in the Arizal that when Hillel said that to the skull of Pari, he brought Pari's skull finally to rest. It finally brought him to rest in Gan Eden. Wherever he was, he brought him to final rest. No, he brought him finally to rest.
Come on, Rabbi.
He's not there?
I haven't been to Gan Eden. Satan told me, Coach, you're not going to go to Gan Eden.
You don't need Satan to tell you. You don't need only the Satan to tell you. Okay. No, it's interesting. There's a whole thing that Rebbe once spoke about. Miriam Bas Bilga was also a whole thing. There are times that tzaddikim speak about certain people, even Rishoyim, but after many, many years of suffering in Gehenna and all that, it comes a time that even these Rishoyim have to rest. They have to stop. Yeah.
No, Rishoyim.
Yeah, and by Hillel speaking about that, and the Mishnah bringing it up, whatever, it comes a time that, you know, Pari's, as bad as he was, his punishment is over. You know, there's certain times that you find that, according to Kabbalah, when they speak about certain issues, you know, it's up. So Pari understood when God says, if he became the king of Nineveh, and he says, God says, you better do tshuva or else. So he knew what it was. But that was only after Pari became purified, so to speak, through the 10 plagues. So, is there a concept of by Pari being plagued 10 plagues, like it fixed and it cured his level of evil because the punishment? Maybe to a certain extent it did. I'm saying, but eventually, after everything happened, he dethroned, and he had to run away, and his whole nation was killed, and he saw that evil was broken. And not only was evil broken, but evil had to say, get out of here, Jews, go serve God, you know, go out.
Yeah, but Yonah had to bring Tshuva to the city of Nineveh, it means they were bad.
Yeah.
So he went back to bring evil.
Yeah, but the fact is,
how many times we get
Why do we read that Haftarah Yom Kippur afternoon? Right before Ne'ilah, the holiest time of Yom Kippur. It's speaking about Tshuva V'Goy.
Uh-huh.
Nineveh were Goy, not Jews. Because the Yom Kippur shows that even Tshuva V'Goy is accepted, how much more so the Tshuva of a Jew. But the Tshuva V'Goy was accepted. Nineveh's Tshuva was accepted. It was.
Except
this, that doesn't mean that they keep burning, though.